Chapter 11 this morning. If you have your Bible, turn there with me. How coincidental that the sermon title is Obedient Believers. Responding is the theme of the day. A lot of coincidences take place in church, don't they? The songs that are chosen, the words that are spoken, the testimonies given. The Lord's pretty good at what he does. It was a baby mosquito's first day outside the house. And his father gave him a good breakfast and sent him off on his way. He came back home. Dad asked, "How was your journey, son?" "Oh, it was great. Everybody was clapping for me." Oh, well. You know, there are some good days in life. You remember when you were a kid and you lived from birthday to Christmas to summer vacation, and those were the highlights. Good days. As adults, we have some good days. The news comes back. The baby's fine. The heartbeat is strong. The test came back negative. You're cancer-free. With this new medication, you won't have to stick yourself any longer. You got the job. The car was totaled, but your son is fine. If the pellet had gone just an eighth of an inch deeper, he'd be dead. But as it is, he's going to be all right. There are days everybody's clapping for you. And that, by the grace of God. He is mighty and he is loving. The Bible tells us that the link between ourselves and all that power of God is faith. Faith links us to the power of God. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. Father, you do ask a lot of us. In fact, you ask everything. We often don't advertise salvation in that light. We talk about everything we get. But a lot of the benefits are conditional. And we pray that you would help us, Lord, your children, be willing to pay the price to go a little bit deeper in God. And we'll thank you for your help here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 weeks ago, we started a series in Hebrews chapter 11. Last week, we had Father's Day and spoke about a father's words, how important that can be. But now we'll get back to this faith chapter. We divided the chapter into three different parts. And we divided that first part into three sections as we talked about our introduction to it all. And in that first chapter, we found a definition, an admonition, and a set of circumstances that fits all believers over all periods of time, regardless of their circumstances or their experiences that they've had in life. First of all, there's that definition. It's found in the first verse. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. So faith, sure and certain. Can't see it, but we know it's there. Then comes the admonition. And without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he is and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So faith is this thing I'm certain of. Where I get it is by seeking God. And if I have no faith, forget about it. I'm not going to be connecting with the Lord. I'm not going to be receiving from him what I need. I need to have some of this faith, some of that assurance. You see, as you seek the Lord, he will speak to you. I had a birthday yesterday. My wife was on the phone with her sister. Or I guess it was her mother. And she said, "Joel, how old are you today?" I said, 58. She said, "You are not." That makes a guy feel good, you know. You're older than your wife thought you were. And this is all going by pretty quick. You need faith. You need faith. And the thing that tickles me about being so old, God is finding new and creative ways to speak to me. I guess that's because my hearing is going. But just uniquely through the day, in the most casual and mundane things, the Lord will just drop something into my heart. I'm doing less worrying now, and more just abiding. I used to stress over, well, Lord, I need to know this. I need to get that down. I need to figure that out. There's a meeting coming up. There's a sermon that needs to be prepared. And I'm finding out that my stress is anti-connectivity to God. But as I trust Him, He just begins to speak. And I think when we're younger, when we're unsure, when we have a lot of doubt in our life, we process and process what God's trying to say to us rather than just receive it. I don't know if that makes sense to you or not, but sometimes we just have to relax and say, well, thank you, Lord, and go with that. Step out and use what God has given to you. So this is a wonderful journey. When you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you start, but then you have to develop your hearing and your senses toward the Holy Spirit. And if you don't, you don't have that faith. You don't have that connection. You must believe that He is, and He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So if you've been seeking Him for a word, if you've been seeking Him for a direction, believe He's directing you. And what you get, say, thank you, Lord. I take that as from you. And move and act on that. That's our admonition. He rewards those who diligently seek Him. I find so many Christians, they pray, God speaks, but they don't believe it. They don't think God would speak to them. They don't think this. Stop it. Slap yourself a good one. Wake up. And if you seek in Him, He's going to respond to you. He's going to speak into your life. And that's what faith is. That's your nugget of faith. What God spoke to you is what you have. Whether you see it yet, whether you can taste it just yet, it is yours because God spoke it into your life. And finally, in that section, we get to this place where we realize nobody gets everything in this life. Everybody has their valleys. Everybody has their struggles. But it's because of this. We read it in verse 13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. You see, when you put your faith in God, you understand it's not just about this life, this 70, 80 years that He's given you. But your faith goes way beyond that. And whether you ever see it in this life, He says, you know, I promise you that your Uncle Joe is going to be a believer before he faces eternity. And maybe you pass away before Uncle Joe does. You can know that you know that you know that what God has promised to you, He will deliver on that. And nobody, no believer in all of history got everything they were hoping for in God, got everything that they were promised they would have from God in this life. But they got so much more when they stepped over to the other side, and God's fulfilled every one of the promises that ever He's made because He is faithful. One day very soon, we're going to go home. We're going to go home. We're going to leave our luggage at the door. And we're going to walk into the kingdom of God. And there is going to be peace and rest and joy. And every problem you ever had, every ailment you ever knew is going to be gone forever. The strength, joy, and peace will be absolute. No matter how many good days you have here, you're not going to get everything that God has for you. No matter how good your days are here, you're not going to be absent of trouble or difficulty or stress or struggle of some kind. But when we get to the other side, what we will receive will be greater than what we have received. You ever daydream about a good day? Boy, if I had a chance, this is what I'd do. Paul told us it's not possible to dream about heaven because no eye has seen, no ear has heard, neither has it entered into the mind of any person the great things that God has in store for us on the other side. Isn't that wonderful? Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Now, all that gives us a structure to work from. We have a definition. Faith is when I'm absolutely sure I've got something, even though I can't see it yet. There's an admonition. I need this faith. God is pleased when I believe Him for things I can't see. And then there's this circumstance. I understand I won't get it all just right here and right now. How many like quick things? Instant stuff. Ooh, microwaves. That's not how God works most of the time. But we know it, we believe it, we have it, even if we haven't seen it in this life. Then we go on to a few illustrations, a few examples of how other people have put faith to work in their life. First of all, there's Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. You remember the story. Abraham was 100 years old. He left home at 75. So for 25 years, he's been trudging through this other land. He's been getting a lot of sheep and goats and cattle and camels and everything else. But the promise God gave him was he would have many descendants. And he's starting to think, what, am I related to goats? He goes back to God and he says, Lord, you have blessed me in every which way, but I don't have any kids. And you told me I'd have a lot of descendants. Well, it took him till he was 100 years old, and his wife was 90, and she becomes pregnant. I was talking to my brother just the other day. He's 3 years older than I am. They had their grandson over for the night, you know, first night, just the grandparents and the grandson, two on one, which is very unfair. And he said, Joel, you know, I couldn't do this again. I mean, one night is one thing, but if somebody dropped a baby off, it would kill us. Imagine 100, the guy is 100 and his wife is 90. Why would the Lord do that? He gave him a promise, and then they trudged around for 25 years until they couldn't have kids anymore. And then he gave him a kid. Well, you got to watch that humor of the Lord. It can be a zinger sometimes. And so now he has this son. And this is the most prized possession in his whole life. He loves this son. He easily would have given up the goats and the camels and the servants and everything else to have and hold this little boy. This hope that was going to be the seed for descendants and generations and kings would come from him. And on it was, this very precious thing. And God said, okay, now that you have your son. And we're talking, the guy's now 17 years old, this kid. Abraham's 117 years old. And God says, I want you to sacrifice your son back to me. I want you to kill him on an altar. Wow. And Abraham wrestles with this. You promised me a lot of descendants, and I just got this one. And now I'm supposed to go sacrifice him. His mind flashed back. All those times together. How happy they were. What precious life this is. Note the wording here. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. Now, we're used to testing God. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. We pray and we put fleeces out there and we talk to the Lord like that. But very little is said anymore about how God tests us. Abraham was a very faithful man. If you study the scriptures, he was the best guy on the face of the earth. You'd think if anybody would get a pass, it would be Abraham. But God said, I need to put you to the test. You need this faith. This faith connects you to God, to the power of God. Well, I need to test to make sure that that faith is genuine and real. And the way he tested Abraham's faith was to ask him to give his son back to the Lord. Abraham obeyed the Lord all these years until he got what he wanted most in all of his life. This little boy. Now he would have obeyed God anyway. But here he comes to this tragedy in his life, this decision that he has to make. You've probably wondered about it as I have. why would you give them to me if you're only going to take them away? I think my life would have been easier if I hadn't fallen in love first, only to have that love torn out of my life. He wrestles with the request from God. God will test your faith. He will refine your faith. How many have enough trouble in your life? Anybody need any more? We'll create some stuff for you. Okay, with all the trouble out there and there's a devil trying to steal, kill, and destroy from us, add to that the fact that we have a God who will test us. How many loved when you were in chemistry class when the teacher or professor would stand up and say, okay, pop quiz? You said, yes, all right, love it, can't wait. And that's usually the kind of test that God gives. Pop quiz. 3 o'clock in the morning, the phone rings. Pop quiz. I never expected that. Oh God, help me. Oh God, hear my prayer. He's got this one thing in his life that he loves the most. It's this little boy. You know, James tells us, faith without works is useless. If you never prove your faith, if it never costs you anything, it will never do you any good. This ethereal, oh, I think I believe. Well, look at the pretty colors. Means absolutely nothing. Oh, I got goosebumps in church today. Oh, we'll talk to Sam about turning the air conditioner down. Ah, goosebumps are fine and emotions are good. Do you have any proof that you are a believer in Jesus Christ? Have you passed any tests lately, or have you just had a meltdown? Faith isn't all theory and emotions. Faith can be proven, it can be tested, it can be analyzed. And all of that by God in the life of a believer. So faith is often a test where you demonstrate that you trust God. And only after you've demonstrated you trust Him do you get the prize from the power of God. Abraham weighed all this out. God told me that my descendants would be reckoned through Isaac, and he's the only boy I got left. God told me to take him up on the mountain and send him back to God by killing him there. These do not make sense. He had to weigh this in his mind. What am I going to do? God told me this, but then God told me that. They don't add up. They don't make sense. Oh, the joy I had when I received this boy. Oh, the ache in my heart just thinking about what God wants me to do. We often frame this as a test of Abraham's love. Who do you love more? Do you love Isaac more, or do you love God more? The text says this is a test of Abraham's faith, not of his love. It was a test of his faith. How do I put together this thing that God said to me and now this thing that God said to me when they don't seem to be fitting? Do I have to figure this out? He reasoned within his mind, well, I suppose if God told me he's going to reckon my descendants through Isaac, and yet he told me to kill him, that God will raise him from the dead if that's what he has to do. The only thing I know to do is obey what God has told me to do, and I will follow through. It was a test of his faith. Are you willing to sacrifice in order to see? So Abraham tied the boy up. He raised the knife. And then the angel of the Lord spoke, no, stop. I see now that you trust in me, that you love me. And so don't harm the boy. He looked up and there was a ram caught in the thicket that they used as a sacrifice for the day. And I think, oy vey, Lord. How about when Abraham says, okay, I'm going to saddle my donkey. Okay, I got the sticks here. I got the flame here. Why not, you know, okay, Abraham, I see you're serious about this, it's okay. All the way until the guy's got a knife in his hand and he's ready to plunge it in. Okay, that's enough. You ever figure you've had a hard enough trial already? You ever figure, well, Lord, surely this has to end now. I have no strength left. I cannot take this another minute. And it continues and it continues and it continues. Faith tests can be very, very difficult. And the more difficult they are, the more reward there is in response to your faith from God. That's some test. When God gives us a promise, we're expecting great things, aren't we? Abraham says, many descendants. So he's thinking, I'll bet Sarah's going to start having litters. Yeah. We're, man, probably 5, 7, 9 at a time. We're just going to, man, we better settle down somewhere and get us a big nursery because God has promised me many descendants. You know what happened? 25 years of nothing. 25 years of looking at his wife every morning and thinking, God, you better hurry up. 25 years of looking in the mirror and saying, oy vey. Did I hear right? See, as soon as we get a promise, we get excited. That's great. You know what the next thing is that happens? A trial that goes in the exact opposite direction of what you're expecting. Do you know why that happens? God is testing your faith. Will you believe him despite what you see in front of you? Or will you cave and lose it all? Are you willing to trust him through the negative that comes? Or are you going to hang on to that faith? Faith is being certain of what you do not see. And when God refines, I love testimonies because from people that you walk through things with them. Because in the middle, they're falling apart. They're losing it, you know. They're just, and then God comes through in a marvelous way. And they, I knew he would. I didn't have any worry at all. I said from the very beginning, oh, God will come through. Woo-hoo. And you're thinking, well, I remember last Tuesday night. You know, you were a mess. And it's all part of the process, my friend. So if God's promised you something significant, and then you get a trial, don't fall for it. Don't think, well, I didn't hear right, or, you know, mess with yourself. Don't put down it. No, and understand, oh, I see. This is my season of testing, isn't it? This is where God's seeing if I'm going to stand for what he's already promised me or if I'm just going to go all nuts on him and be a wimpy, faith-filled person or a faithless person. Abraham received many descendants, but it didn't happen in this lifetime, did it? It happened as time went on. But during his lifetime, he believed the word and God credited it to him as righteousness. Credited. That's a funny word. Credited. Kind of sounds frog-like. Credited. Time for my medication. Another example, Hebrews chapter 11. Verses 20 through 23. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. So, faith can be generational. Abraham taught Isaac. Isaac taught Esau and Jacob. Jacob taught his son Joseph. Joseph taught the people of Israel. And on it went all the way down to some people named Amram and Jochebed. How would you like a wife by the name of Jochebed? That's kind of cool, actually, Jochebed. They believed. What set the Jews apart from everybody else on earth was everybody else on earth was just trying to make a name for themselves. They're trying to live comfortable, build a career, do something with this life. But Jews understood they were a part of a greater whole, and that there was a promise coming to their people. A Messiah was coming. And sometimes all they could do for their role was survive and make sure that their kids were okay, and they lived another generation. And so they took care of this life for sure, but they had a larger view than everybody else. They were connected. They were part of a chain. They were part of something wonderful that God was bringing to the earth. And grandpas told it to their sons and their grandsons and their great-grandsons. And this little flame was handed from generation. It kept them alive. It kept them living during 400 and some odd years of slavery. When's this Messiah coming? I don't know. But God spoke to our father Abraham, and we can know for sure that we are part. We will survive this. We will, generations to come, will live and be free, and they will have a wonderful life because the Messiah is coming. They acted on their faith by passing it from one generation to the next. And that faith was so powerful that it one day caused a husband and a wife to disregard the king's edict. The king said, any baby boy that is born into Israel must be tossed into the Nile River. But they saw that he was no ordinary child. What is that? This seeing he's not ordinary. It's faith. They heard the edict. They knew what would happen to them if they disobeyed it. But when they looked at this baby, the Holy Spirit spoke to them and said, not this boy. Not this boy. This boy's special. Oh God, how do we do this? How do we obey the king's command? And yet, how do we save this boy's life? So they made a little basket and they placed the baby inside and they set him on the Nile River and it began to float around. And it just so happened, another coincidence. Pharaoh's daughter was bathing down at the Nile and she heard this crying. And Moses' sister was hiding nearby. And she ran up and she said, should I find somebody to nurse this baby for you? Yes, do that. And ran back and found good old Jochebed. And she helped to raise her own son. Set him free on the Nile, trusting the Lord. She'd heard a voice inside. No ordinary child. But if they find out this is what we did, what will happen to us? That wasn't the question. The question was, will I trust God? Will I obey his voice? Will I be a part of something larger than this life? Doesn't matter what happens to me. We are carriers of a seed. We are carriers of a vision. We are carriers of a gospel. And it must be preached so that others can live. So yes, their faith was greater than their own lives. Don't think faith is about making your life better. We've preached that for a long time. If you have faith, God will do this. And if you have faith, God will do that. And if you have faith, this will never happen to you. And you'll sail through life. That is not what faith is about. It's about aligning ourselves with God. It's about his plan, not ours. We need to quit bringing our plan to God and say, oh, please bless it. And get down on our knees and say, God, I want to be part of that theme of the ages. I want to be a son or daughter of Abraham. I want to have a faith that'll cause me to get up and move if that's what it costs. It'll cause me to defy the king's edict if that's what it costs me. Whether I am a conqueror or the conquered, let me know this. I am part of God's kingdom. I have followed in his footsteps. It's not about getting God to align with us and get interested in our desires, but us becoming aligned with him. Faith becomes complete when we surrender our list and take up His. That's when faith, I guess I could say that's when faith starts. We often come to church because we're hurting. We often seek the Lord because we're at the end of ourselves. And that's good. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior. I give You, God, a blank slate. You write on my heart. You call me where You want me to be. You speak to me as You would have me to do. Faith becomes a complete work when we surrender to Him. One last example. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 28. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. Let me catch that again. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw Him who is invisible. He persevered because he saw Him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the application of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. Moses' faith caused him to buck the system. He was politically incorrect in his generation. He was raised by Pharaoh's daughter. All he had to do was go with the program. All he had to do was be a good Egyptian. All he had to do was let the Jews serve him too. Oh, he had a good life, a golden chariot and a silver spoon. But he said, no. No. I would rather be aligned with God than get all the perks of the world. He considered it more valuable to be right with God than to be right with Pharaoh. So in his generation, there were a number of edicts that were spoken that he just couldn't go along with. I can't do that. I can't go there. I can't say that. He chose to identify with God's people, even though it meant mistreatment and suffering. Verse 26 said, because he was looking ahead to his reward. None of this distracted him because he wasn't looking at this. I knew this or that didn't bother Moses. He was looking for a kingdom which is to come. And how do you know about that future reward? Well, because Abraham had talked to God and he told Isaac about it, and Isaac talked to God and told Jacob what Abraham and God had said to him, and it kept growing and multiplying and being applied to each life as it went along. Depending on whose statistics you believe, anywhere between 60 and 90% of Americans claim to be a Christian. Between 60 and 90% of Americans claim to be Christian. Yet the vast majority of them do not allow their religious affiliation to affect their lives in any meaningful way. What did we say a little bit ago? Faith without works is dead, lame, useless. So anybody who claims a faith in Christ, anybody who wants a place in heaven, anybody who says they believe, but it doesn't affect their life, they've deceived themselves. They are liars to themselves. Their faith is no faith at all. Faith is obedient. Faith without works is dead. Faith without proof is dead. Faith without obedience is dead. They don't have faith. Maybe they have a religion. But when you believe in Jesus Christ, you get in line with His kingdom. You are part of what's marching forward. And if the world says something opposite of that or contrary to it, you just keep marching forward. Because, see, your city is above. Your home is above. Your life is to come. Your promises are waiting to be cashed in. The trinkets of this world will not dissuade you along that path. These people who call themselves Christians yet swallow everything the world hands to them. Every time they're tested by God, they fail. Will you make a stand? Will you make a change? Will you do something different? No, 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 no. They live together before marriage. They lie, cheat, and steal as is convenient. They go along with whatever changes society makes to the rules of morality. That's just fine with us. Ha ha! They're put to the test and they fail. How many of our churches hold denominations? We haven't even been tested yet. But they drank the Kool-Aid. Oh, if that's what the world wants. Hey, maybe our congregations will grow if we water down the gospel. And if, tell you what, why don't we just forget the gospel and preach whatever the latest philosophy is? Catch this. Faith is far less about if you will be healthy and far more about if you are willing to suffer now in order to inherit the kingdom to come. Whenever you say faith, I think one of the first thoughts comes to our mind is healing. If I had faith, I wouldn't have to struggle. If I had faith, I could overcome it. If I had faith. If you have faith, you're willing to suffer in order for Him to be glorified. That's the test of faith. That's what it's about. Because if you get this wrong, you're not going to stand with God when the world goes contrary. You may have gained the world, but you've lost your soul. Would you stand with me this morning? We want